Welcome to Madlit Musings, the podcast where we dive into the minds of authors, exploring the profound realms of faith, social issues, and the delightful world of entertainment. I'm your host, Jamie Jill Wright, and on this literary journey, you never quite know what you're going to get. Hey there, Madlit enthusiasts. Our podcast is sponsored by the esteemed Baker Publishing Group. Whether you're into heartwarming romance, gripping suspense, or deep dives into matters of faith and society, Baker Publishing Group has it all. With Revell and Bethany House Publishers under their umbrella, they bring you a diverse array of books that will captivate your mind and stir your soul. Check out all of their line at www.bakerbookhouse.com. Hi, everyone. It is Jamie Jill Wright here at Madlit Musings. And today I have back with us Jill Eileen Smith. Hi, Jill.
Hey.
I'm so glad to have you back. And it's always fun to talk biblical fiction with you, for sure.
Thank you. And
you have a book that just released, so it's available now, called The Ark and the Dove. Look at that. I love that. And this is literally the story of Noah's wife, correct?
Correct. Yes. It's the eight people that survived the flood, but it's, and several have a point of view, but it's mainly her story.
Okay. All right. And do we know what Noah's wife's name was biblically?
Not biblically. No, we don't have her name or the daughters-in-law, but the Ark Encounter in Kentucky and the Book of Jubilees and some other books. I've got a book I bought from the Ark Encounter that lists different names other cultures gave Noah's wife, but I went with the one the Ark Encounter used. They name her Emzara, and I named her that, but I call her Zara because I don't like long names.
I was just saying that's a long name to type over and over too.
Although the one of the daughters-in-law, I had a complaint from a friend that she couldn't pronounce it, so she just named her, shortened it herself when she read over her name. Because in the Ark Encounter, there's the three daughters-in-law, and Ham's wife is Kezia. I add an H, I think, or take it off. I think I add the H, and they took it off. But the other two names came from a different source, online that I found, and so they are Sadiq and Adatinesis. Well, every time you come across Adatinesis, you know, I mean, I don't know how to say it because I said it so much in my head. it's not a fun name to have to pronounce because it's long, and I don't blame people, but that was the name that I found, you know, in my research. So I it's not the one the Ark Encounter used, but I liked it, so I kept it.
Yeah. Well, it's always interesting how in scripture, so often the women's names aren't identified. And I don't know if that has to do with the patriarchal system of the culture of that time, or...
I don't know if God just felt we didn't need to know, because like Samson's mother is Manoah's wife. We don't know her name. Job's wife, we don't know her name.
Right.
Yet we know the patriarchs' names, the wives of the patriarchs. We know a lot of the wives of King David, and we only know a couple wives of King Solomon, but then who would want to list 1,000 names of Solomon's wives, right? But, you know, we know some women in the New Testament by name, but not everyone. But then we don't know all the men either, you know. So it's like, I don't know. God put the names of the ones he wanted us to know. But it was, back then it was a patriarchal society. So it could have been that he allowed it to be written in that, you know, framework. I don't know. I can't really answer that, but I don't think he minds if we name them. At least I
probably not. I think as long as the story is being told according to scripture, that's going to be the most part, or the most important part. So now you mentioned the Book of Jubilee. Explain what that is in relation to your research.
I don't know. I think it's part of the Apocrypha, but it was just named as the source in the book I bought from the notes. Encounter. I had a couple of books. Well, let me see. Excuse me a second.
You're quite all right.
Where'd it go? That's not it. I should have grabbed it earlier.
That's all right. It's always fun to have research books and then not be able to find them when you need them.
Sitting around here, like this is like one of them, but that's not it.
Okay.
It's a book from there, and they're about that size, so you'd think I'd find it easy, but I've got hundreds of books sitting here that I don't know where I stuck it.
Oh, I'm
So,
sure. I'm sure. And you guys have so many resource books for these types of stories.
I buy what I can, and then I research online. I don't really go to the library because they never have anything. So,
You have a very unique niche that you're writing in too. So I can see it's not like you can look up, the United States Western Territories and come up with.
No, it's very hard sometimes. I in current searching, I'm finding some on, well, let's see. Well, I mean, when you take Eve, for instance, you're never going to find anything, right? Because all that was destroyed in the flood. But you take Noah's wife, and even that, you're not going to find a whole lot except what the Ark encounter and traditions. The
Right.
flood is a tradition that's it's known in many cultures. It's
Right.
just And so one of these books describes how all the different cultures viewed it. But they listed where they got her names in this one book. And I just,
Hi.
one of them named her Naama. That's a nice name, but that's the name of, I use it in, I think it's Solomon's first wife was Naama. And I just didn't want to
Okay,
repeat it. And
great.
because the Ark Encounter had chosen Emzara, and I thought it was appropriate.
Right. Well, and I think a lot of people who are interested in the history of the flood and the ark were quite kind of going to end up with the ark encounter. So it's kind of nice to have some of that consistency between
Yeah,
the records.
for sure. Yeah, I mean, I took a lot of what I learned from them to describe the Ark and the process of surviving on the Ark and how they got, air and water and got rid of waste. I used a lot of that knowledge they had written about in my research so that I could show what they were doing, but really the book is about the people, right? I mean, so all that knowledge didn't, it gave me this much for a book. You have to develop the people and
Right.
their history a little bit and knowing where they came from. I restarted this book three times.
Did
Honestly,
you?
I threw away 90,000 words.
Oh, that's a whole book.
No. But I didn't know where to start it. It was so hard. I was gonna just do Noah and Mzara's points of view, and then I thought, no, that's not working. And I just got 30,000 in and went, I gotta start over. And I kept some of that,
Okay.
for background it for me, but it
Right.
doesn't show up in the book. So it was beneficial, but it wasn't in the long term helpful to get the book done quickly.
So the book is it how many points of view are in the book then? We have Zara's and Mary's.
Not
Okay.
all. We do. I think, well, my editor pointed that out that you're missing so and so's point of view. And I think it was Ham. I might
Okay.
not have his point of view, but I do show the daughters-in-law, at least two of them. I do show probably two, at least two of the sons. And then Noah and Amzara
Okay.
show their points of view.
Okay.
So, because we have to kind of see what they're thinking,
Right. Well, it is a very small community on a very large boat.
And Ham, I might have his point of view, actually. It might be Japheth that I don't. I
Okay.
think, because really he's not really super central in a lot of, I mean, he's there, obviously.
Right. Right.
He's not one of my more main characters. It's
So,
more of Shem and Ham that we see more interaction, so.
I think, yeah, and I think even biblically that's the case too after the ark.
I mean, Japheth is mentioned, but obviously the Jewish people came through the line of Shem, and Ham was the one that God cursed his son. Well, Noah cursed his son Canaan, and eventually, if we really look at history, we see that the Israelites came back to the land of Canaan that God promised them, and it's all interconnected. Read the Table of Nations in Genesis, and you see even Egypt was Ham's son. And you, whoa, that's so wild to think all these, we think of Abraham and Ishmael and the Arab Israeli conflict coming from them, but it went back farther.
It did. It's so interesting to see the family tree, so to speak, and how it relates to the different cities that Israel had to come up against when they wanted to enter the promised land. And then that tracing back all the way back to, like you said, to the actual flood and Noah and his wife. And it's just always interesting to me. I'm like, kind of like, not that scripture is a novel, but at the same time, I'm like, this is like the most complex book I've ever read, right? That's so cool. That's so cool.
Head on over to YouTube where you can check out your favorite authors and yours truly as we chat up about books, about all the strange and weird subjects we like to talk about here at Madlit Musings. And you can even see our faces because it's video, because it's YouTube. So go check it out, Madlit Musings, right now. Are you still here? Go check it out. It's on YouTube.
Okay, so tell us a little bit about how you take the story. Are we looking at pre-flood and Noah building the ark and leading up to it, or tell us a little bit about it?
All of the above, yes. We see, I mean, Shem, Ham, and Japheth are born, and they weren't born till Noah was 500 years old. But
Oh, wow.
and Noah was told at some point before they were born, because if they were born at 500 and they boarded the ark at 600 as age. And I don't do math great, but God said to him 20 years prior, if you understand it the way a lot of commentators do, my spirit will not always strive with men. His we tend to think his lifespan will be 120 years, but that could have meant in 120 years, I'm going to put an end to this. That's how I viewed it, that God gave him warning.
Okay.
Then he met him again and said, build the ark. A number, and I believe God gave about 75 years for him to build the ark.
Okay.
And if you think about it, in scripture, he only gave him the dimensions, like how many stories and all that stuff, but he didn't give him details. He didn't tell him how to build it in the sense of all the things the ark encounter had to figure out, like, well, how did they breathe and how did they get rid of animal waste and human waste and get fresh water and store seed and have fresh food. And, the systems were just back then, they would have had a lot of technological knowledge because they lived so long. I mean, why wouldn't you, right? You would continue to learn. If you lived to be 500 years old or 600 years old, you wouldn't have the knowledge of a 60-year-old or an 80-year-old that we know of today. You'd be way smarter because you live longer, right? And so that, I mean, and God says that in a millennium, a 100-year-old would be like a child. So that's how I kind of looked at it. Like before the flood, life was more like that. And so they had to figure everything out. So it took them 75 years to build it. Plus, they had to rely probably on the help of the non-believing craftsmen to provide supplies for them. So there could have been some sabotage going on. There could have been all kinds of stuff. So I build up to that. I build up to the kind of a bit of the background of the daughters-in-law, because their families didn't come on the ark, and how that felt to all of them to lose everybody. I mean, Noah and Zara both came from Methuselah. So at least that's what. I'm not sure if the Bible says that or if I got that. I'm pretty sure they both were descended from him. Different, I don't remember where I got it. I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. That's okay. It's a lot to remember.
Anyway, so Lamech, who was Noah's father, died before, and Methuselah, his name meant, I can't quote it exactly, but I used it in Daughter of Eden, that when it is done or the end will come when he is dead. It had that meaning. His name had that meaning, and the flood came the year he died. So we know that all the previous generations had passed on from Noah's family, pretty much, although we don't know anything about siblings. We don't know if anyone believed. The problem was they'd all stopped believing in the creator, just like they're doing a lot today, as it was in the days of Noah, right? So it's kind of like easy to picture, but sad. I mean, they had to feel heartbroken that they couldn't convince anyone to be with them.
And I kind of wondered too, like when I went down to the Ark Encounter, I had the thought process of, well, first of all, the ship is massive, by the way. If anybody's never been to the Ark Encounter and you're listening, it's totally worth going to because it's just awe-inspiring. But I was thinking about as you're going up that platform for the last time and God's going to seal the door behind you, I was thinking, what would it be like if you were leaving? Because they had to have had family and relatives that they were leaving behind. I think as a child, I picture them being exclusive, the eight, and everybody else, they're totally fine leaving behind. But now as an adult, I'm like, there had to be a lot of heartstrings that were getting pulled. And then the questions of, is God really going to destroy this? Or is there still a chance that I might see them again? Or what's really going to happen? Like, it wasn't clear.
No, and I tend to take the position that we have our lifetime. And so could God have been merciful to those that might have cried out to him after the flood started and they were going to drown because they didn't believe up to get on the ark? It doesn't mean necessarily that God, that none of them cried out to him for salvation, as they saw what was happening and remembered what Noah said. That would have been, in my mind, the comfort Zara and her family would have had to hope that was true. But I would have had that. I would have needed to hope that. But I mean, they wouldn't know till they died, obviously. So yeah, they had that to deal with. Then we have the whole part of their life on the ark, and then I take them off the ark. And then I spread them a little bit after Ham has got the curse thing. And we know I'm not giving spoilers, that's biblical. But I take it to up to the Tower of Babel.
Oh, okay, you do.
East toward Shinar, and Babel is the very next thing that happens. And so I don't get into a lot of detail with that, just that it happens. So I have Zara still alive when all that happens, so she gives us just a glimpse of what the future holds. And it's just the fact that sin was not eradicated in the flood.
No, it wasn't, as made evidence very quickly.
Yeah, I
Off
think a lot of
the
the reason the flood happened was not just because the hearts of men were evil all the time, but also because the Nephilim had ruined the image bearer by marrying demons and humans, or intermingling and creating children. Those children were no longer God's image bearers because they had demonic.
elements to them. Yeah, what research did you do on the Nephilim? Did you do a lot of research or do you just reference them?
Well, they're in there, and they're also in Daughter of Eden, because I mean, I've read about them. I don't know. I guess it's more just my looking at what scripture says. And I don't remember what I've all read in the past, but it just makes sense to me that it was just, I don't know if it was more of an epiphany, but it was kind of one of those things when you go, wait a minute, God didn't give demons a second chance when they went away from being angels and decided to rebel. That was it. You're done. So that what did they want to do then? Destroy the apple of God's eye, which is us, the image. And one way back then that they did it was intermarry with the daughters of men. And I don't believe that was necessarily that those daughters wanted that. I think they were probably more kidnapped and, forced into it. But nevertheless, whether they were welcomed or not welcomed, they did come in and ruin the image of God. And God could, if they'd have kept going, I think God destroyed the earth so that he could have the image bearers to start over again. Because he wants, it's always been God wanting us. He's a book recently that talked about how in before creation, God hovered over the waters. And then in the wilderness with Moses, he tabernacled with them. That was his way of dwelling with the tabernacle. Then you go to the New Testament, and he came in the form of Jesus and he walked among us. Now, as believers, he indwells us by his Holy Spirit. And eventually, he wants us to be with him without any more sin barrier in the kingdom of heaven. So it's always God pursues us, always. And he's the one who said, Noah, I'm going to save you, because he wanted to keep it going. He could have destroyed everything. He could have destroyed Adam and Eve the minute they sinned and said, I'm done with you, but he didn't. And we should take great comfort in that.
It's always interesting to me when you look at the story of Noah and the ark, and his family that was on it. And then you really allow yourself to kind of psychologically slip into what their mind frames would have been. You know, the 40 days and 40 nights they're on this boat, rocking back and forth, and the noises from the animals and the smells, the sounds, and then this concept that they had to have some awareness, I would imagine, that God is starting over with them.
And just the different things they thought and how they survived each, you can't really know. I mean, I did my best to imagine it, from the different points of view. But and there was conflict. I created conflict. Hopefully it's conflict, but you have to have something that gives you a little bit of trouble. So
You needed more conflict than a worldwide flood, Joe?
on the ark, it had to show sin still existed, right? So yeah.
Oh my goodness. Well, this looks like such an interesting book, and I think readers are really going to enjoy diving into Noah and the Ark. It's not just a childhood tale that we put on our nursery walls, which, by the way, I always thought was a little strange that we put a worldwide flood on the nurseries of our babies.
And it's not even an accurate boat,
It's not. It's not. And I know it's just because the 2x2 animals are cute, but I'm always like, really? We're going to put this on the walls of my child's nursery and talk about worldwide floods destroying the earth.
I mean, we did that. Not on the walls, but my husband built an ark once for one of our kids, and I bought all the stuffed animals. And it's like it was more just that it was a story that eventually you knew they'd understand. But as children, you don't have to have the whole picture. You can
No,
just,
you don't. No,
it's
no.
more just a tale of
Yeah, exactly.
that
Well,
eventually, at a deeper level.
yeah, it's also a tale of redemption too. And my daughter had an embroidered baby blanket with Noah and the Ark and all the animals in it. You can look at it from a doomsday standpoint. You can also look at it from the standpoint that, like you were mentioning earlier, God has always drawn us toward his heart and wanted to have communion and fellowship with us.
Absolutely. By the way, I stole that hovering and tabernacling idea, which is the truth, from Christy McClellan's book, Rediscovering Israel, which, by the way, is a very good book as well. That is not part of my research, but it has taught. So she reminded me of that, and I thought, wow, what a great way to remember that God pursues. God always pursues. And every other religion, people are pursuing God or want to be God, and you don't stop and think about it. What other faith on the earth has our God going after us, not to hurt us, but to love us?
No, that's really true too. And so many of the other religions and faiths in the world, they're so dependent on our own performance and our own ability to pursue, which falls far short of any God that you would, conjure.
To do all these things to make him happy. And yeah, we'll never measure up to him. And he doesn't ask us to, he just asks us to believe.
And that's the beauty of the story. So, well, everybody who's listening should rush out and get a copy of The Ark and the Dove. I said that right, correct? That's the title.
That's the title.
Okay. For some reason, every time I say it, I think I'm saying it wrong, and then it's right. This is good. So get The Ark and the Dove by Jill Eileen Smith. It is available now, and dive no pun intended, into the world of the Great Flood.
Yeah, I hope you like it.
Yeah. Well, Jill, thanks so much for being with us today. I really appreciate your time.
Well, thanks for having me. It's great chatting about it all, so.
Thank you for joining Mad Lit Musings, where every conversation is a journey and every book is a new adventure. Subscribe now on your favorite podcast player or check us out on YouTube, and let's explore the fascinating intersection of faith, society, and storytelling together.